We're in this series called The Voice, and we're talking about being the voice. In other words, the question is not, am I the voice? If you're a Christian, that is not up for debate. You are the voice. But the question is, what are you saying? What are you saying with your life? You know, Jesus in Matthew 5:16 says this, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I believe Jesus wanted his followers to absolutely understand how important their daily actions are, their attitudes, the conversations that they're having, that those things that are called your life, they will either draw people toward a relationship with God, or they will push people away from ever wanting a relationship with God. In other words, you can be a magnet as a Christian. You can be a magnet for God, or you can repel people from God. The choice is yours. And the stakes are high. I mean, they're really high. Last week, we talked about the importance of authenticity. And if you weren't here, I'd encourage you to listen to the message, go to our website or go to iTunes, and just kind of download that into your mind. But as Christians, as we live out our lives, we said we're auditioning. We're auditioning for the world. The world's watching us 24/7. And that's why we talked about one of the most effective ways to point people to God, to point them to the transforming power of Jesus Christ, is for you to be real, for you to be genuine, to be who you are. In other words, don't pretend. That's why it's important that what we say and what we do, that they sync up, you know, that they match, so that the world looks and goes, that's real. And as Christians, we have to be authentic. We do not need to be perfect, okay? It's okay for us to struggle, because I believe people need to see us working through things, struggling through things. We've got to be real. We've got to be real. Why? Because we have people in our lives who are searching. And when you're not real, it sends up red flags for them. For some, it stops them dead in their tracks. And others, I believe, just run when they see a Christian that's not real. Again, I want to remind us, stakes are high. Stakes are high. Jesus put a high priority on reaching people for God, on being the salt or the light, or as we're talking about, the voice in this world. In fact, it was so important that it was the last thing that Jesus talked to his followers about before he ascended into heaven. It's recorded in Matthew 28:19-20. It says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Jesus gave two aspects to the Christian life. One's evangelism, which simply, we kind of get scared of that word, but it's simply communicating the love of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. And the second aspect is discipleship. In other words, we're to take fired up followers of Jesus Christ and to develop them into mature believers, that we should be growing as Christians. That's what this church is about. It's what churches are supposed to be about. It is built into the DNA. Twofold mission. Reach people for God and help mature Christians. So as Christians, as we're reaching out to people that don't know God, as we're maturing in our faith, see, both those aspects are critical to being the voice. Here's what I find amazing, or what's a bit puzzling to me, is a lot of Christians will say things like, You know, I love God. I am so thankful that I'm saved. I am so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for me. I mean, it changed my life. And then they're silent. They're not reaching people for God, not praying for them, not taking advantage of the opportunities that we are given each and every day, an opportunity to make a difference in someone's life. I think I've shared this before. How many of you remember Seinfeld, the show? I was with someone the other day. They go, I have no clue what you're talking about. And they go, I watch Hulu, you know, and so they don't watch reruns or anything. But Seinfeld, I always liked the show. And I remember one of the episodes. She is Elaine and her boyfriend. They're dating, and she's in his car, and she finds the radio tuned to a Christian station. And so Elaine's trying to figure out whether or not Putty, her boyfriend, is a Christian, which is a big flag for me. It's like, really? You don't know that? But anyway, that's how the story went. There comes a point where she's trying to figure it out, and so she asks him, she says, do you believe in God? He says, yes. She says, is it a problem that I'm not religious? He says, not for me. She's like, what's that? He goes, I'm not the one going to hell. <You know? laughs> Now, I tell you, it's funny. It was funny in the show. But that is tragic in real life. See, I think one of the reasons that Christians are silent is that we fail to realize this underlying urgency in what we're to do. I believe that when you embrace the reality of eternity, that it changes things, that it puts a priority on things, that it keeps us from pushing stuff to the back burner, so to speak. In other words, the heaven and hell are real. You know, David talked about that in the series a couple weeks ago. Here's what I find interesting. Jesus talked more about hell than anyone else in Scripture. Because for Jesus, I believe hell was not some speculative theological concept that he could rationalize it away. It was a real place. It was a real place. And so it shaped Jesus. It shaped who he was, what he did. It kept him focused. If you read through the Gospels, you see it woven through his entire ministry. You hear it in his words when he's delivering a message to a crowd or he was having a conversation with an individual. You sense this underlying urgency in what he's sharing. You see it when he was dealing with sin. You see it by how he spent his time, who he spent his time with. Jesus is always reaching out to people that were far from God, that were outside of the religious circles. The reality of sin and hell ultimately would take Jesus Christ to the cross. But it was built. I mean, that understanding changed everything. You know, Jesus tells a story in the book of Luke. It talks about a rich man and a beggar by the name of Lazarus. And both these men in the story, they both die. And the rich man ends up in hell, and Lazarus is in heaven. And apparently, and don't ask me, I don't know quite why or the hows, but the rich man could see into heaven. And he could see Abraham, Father Abraham, out of the Old Testament. And he could see Lazarus. And they're both up in heaven. And finally, the rich man, he asks Abraham, it's recorded, Luke 16, says, then I beg you, Father Abraham, so he's talking to, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Do you hear the urgency in that? The reality of hell, it changed things for him. The reality of heaven and hell all of a sudden couldn't be glossed over. I've said this often, the reality of heaven and hell, they hang in the balance. They should create an urgency within the Christian's life. And I know as I'm talking that some of you are right now, you're going, well, I don't think there's a hell. I mean, I've been thinking about this a long time, but what I think is everybody's going to go to heaven. And I want to say this as kindly as I can. What you think doesn't really matter. Jesus said it is a real place where real people are going to go. Scripture says over and over, heaven and hell are real eternal destinations. That it's one or the other. You know, Jesus is either who he says he is or he's not. Jesus either spoke the whole truth or he's a liar. Scripture, hear this, Scripture is either all true or it's a joke. And in fact, if it's not true, we should all just get up, go home, and watch pregame football, you know. The fact is, heavens and hell are real places. I believe the reason why many Christians are silent, do not talk to family and friends about it, is we've forgotten what's at stake. We've forgotten eternity's in the balance. We've forgotten that hell is actually a real place. You know, my question to you is, have you forgotten that reality? Because I think when you do, all of a sudden, the flame kind of fades in your faith. That desire to be salt and light to the world, if you're honest, it's just not that important anymore. I have said this over and over through my ministry. Probably said it to some of you. You will never look in the eyes of another human being who doesn't matter to God. People matter, people matter, people matter. And you will never look in the eyes of another human being in your life who does not desperately need a Savior. Eternity, it's in the balance. That reality, I believe, should motivate us. It should ignite us. It should motivate us to be more strategic in our lives, to be more intentional, to be more passionate about reaching people with the good news, you know, that makes us happy, excited. And I think another reason that too many Christians are silent is that some followers have done a little private trade with God, so to speak. I mean, it's a one-sided negotiation, but it went something like this, okay? Okay, God, I know what you said about reaching people, but I'm not going to do that. I mean, I'm really not comfortable with it. You see, God, I need to do my own thing. And besides, it sounds really risky if I was to take a step to reach out to someone. So God, here's what I'm going to do. Here's the deal. Instead of reaching people for you, what I'm going to do is I'm going to grow spiritually. I'm going to grow spiritually. In fact, I am going to work so hard that I'm just going to focus on spiritual growth. I'm all over biblical knowledge, man. I'm going to know every trivia question that there is. I'm going to develop spiritual disciplines in my life. I am going to get lost in volunteering. In return, you're going to let me off the hook on evangelism. It's just a little trade that we make. But it's got dire consequences. Because what happens to the Christ follower that takes that step? You start getting insulated. You start getting isolated. You trade away your responsibility. You trade away that adventure of reaching someone for Jesus Christ. And if you do that long enough, if you insulate yourself long enough, I've watched it over and over and over through the years. People that I know, they love God. They know God. And all of a sudden, they get annoyed with people who are outside the circle. In fact, to the point that they have an aversion to the people that God loves, to such a point that they just avoid them. They go, ooh, not a Christian. Ooh, okay. Now, most won't admit this, but it's what happens in the heart. It's what happens in the mind. You know, you hear it different ways. You hear it when someone goes, I am so sick and tired of this guy at work. He is a mess. I mean, he's a mess. I can't stand him. It's a party every weekend. Her morals, his morals, out to lunch. Make me sick. Their politics makes me want to throw up. If I could vote him off the island, you better believe I would, you know. Friends, it's what happens. Over time, when you isolate yourself from the world, when you isolate yourself from the precious people that God loves. I mean, sure, your world is very simple now. It's very safe. It's very clean, tidy. But friends, I want to tell you, that is not what Jesus Christ called us to. You know, God did not design you as a Christian to live that kind of life. It is not what Jesus Christ was talking about when he says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are my ambassadors. You are to reach people for God. Here's something I've noticed through the years. After someone gives their life to Jesus Christ, if you were to track the average Christian, as they're living their life, the longer that they're a Christian, the less and less people they know outside the faith. The longer they're a Christian, the less they share the good news of Jesus Christ with people around them. The longer they're a Christian, the less they talk about what God has done for them, what God is doing in them. They invite fewer and fewer people to church. They don't try and connect, so that by the time they've walked with God for a few years, just isolated, insulated. The trajectory is like this, just keeps going down. And I'll tell you, that's sobering. It's sobering because from a spiritual formation standpoint, spiritual growth, maturity, as we mature in our faith, instead of it going like this, it ought to be going the opposite and going like this. The fact is, as we give our life to Jesus Christ and we experience the grace of God, when we take that step, we ought to start growing, which should open our hearts, which should yield our lives so that we begin to allow the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to work in us. And as we're studying God's word, it ought to drive the truth of God deep in our hearts so that when we're reading God's word, it inspires and changes us. It ought to develop a passion in us. A passion for God and a passion for people. And as we start living our lives, again, in light of eternity, you start realizing things. Like you can't take the toys and the trinkets and the portfolio and the awards and the achievements. You can't take them with you. You can't take them with you anywhere in your life. The fact is, you can't take that stuff. Do you know what you can take? People. The very thing that God treasures the most. And so, in other words, if we love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and our strength, we ought to treasure people too. Now, I want to be really careful what I say right now, but the fact is that you can give a desperately poor person $100. You can give a confused person a book or get involved in their life and help them straighten things out a bit. You can help someone in a special way, and that's all good. You should be doing that if you're a Christian. But the most important thing that we can do as Christians, the greatest gift that you can give another human being, is to introduce them to the love of God. Jesus understood that. Jesus' life, he has this laser focus on people that are far from God, on people that mattered to God. He zeroes in on sinners, people that are struggling, people that are brokenhearted and hurting, people whose lives were a mess. Jesus spot them in a heartbeat. In fact, Jesus was so intense on his focus that he spent a lot of time around people that were far from God. In fact, to the point that the religious leaders, they were always critiquing him. Look who he's hanging around. Can you believe that? And ultimately, religious community, they couldn't stand it anymore. And they condemned Jesus. It's part of what took him to the cross. Here's my question. Christians, where's your focus? Are you the voice? Which means two things. You should be reaching people, reaching out to the people around you, people that do not know God, are far from God. And it also means that you should be maturing in your faith. Why? So you can reach more people for God. Because as you mature, this is a sign of maturity. Your voice should gain volume. Your light should burn brighter. Your salt should be more intense. I mean, how do we increase these things? Because I believe God wants us to grow. I believe God wants us to break out of the shadow, kind of dust off our heart and soul, and start living for him. Ezekiel 11, verse 19 and 20 says, "And I will give them a singleness of heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take away their stony, stubborn heart and give them a tender, responsive heart so that they will obey my decrees and regulations. Then they will truly be my people and I will be their God." Christians, you've been given a new spirit, been given a new heart. In other words, over time, our hearts should become softer, more responsive, more compliant with God's word and God's ways. You know, as God's working in you, and you start working in you, by the way, because God's not going to do it all for you. In other words, you got to take steps. But what happens when you take those steps? You start changing. I mean, how's that happen in the area we're focusing on today? Well, I think one of the things, God starts trying to get rid of our tunnel vision. And again, this is something you have to work at also. Because what I have seen is, many will give their life to Christ. They start their Christian walk. They start pursuing God. They get connected in the community. They're loving it. The circles of their lives start changing. In other words, there's a circle of people now that you connect with on Sunday morning. Some of you were doing it out in the atrium earlier. You were connecting, right? We're pretty good at that. But the circle changes. We got the circle of people that we serve with. We've got a small group, you know, circle of people that we now study with. We open ourselves up in those circles. We're praying, we're sharing, we're caring for one another, and it's great. It's the biblical pattern of how to mature and grow, okay? But what some do is they OD on it. They go, oh, this is so good, that they develop tunnel vision in their life. They quit looking outside those circles now. They've got new circles. This is their focus. They don't see the people outside the circle. And if you keep at it long enough, what happens is, even if you do see people outside the circle, you don't feel their pain and struggles anymore. And in fact, I believe it's very easy to forget that there are people that are not in the circle that are facing a reality, an eternity without God. At some point, it doesn't even bother you anymore. You know, the Holy Spirit prompts you, hey, go talk to them. Walk over there. Show them that you love them. Show them that God loves them. We don't even hear it. Friends, at some point, you got to correct the vision. You got to correct your vision. You got to say, you know what, God, I am open to however you want to use me. I'm open to that. You know, if I sense your Spirit prompting me to do something, I will obey it. Whatever you want me to do, I'm in. If it means helping someone, I'll do it. If I need to set aside some time to just listen to somebody, I am all ears. I'm yours. I'll take the step. I'll reach out. I'll be the voice. And as Christians, faith, your faith, is lived here and out there. It's lived in the inner circle, whatever your small group is, whoever it is you connect with in the Christian community, and it's lived in the outer circle. It's lived with brothers and sisters who are stumbling, but they love Jesus Christ, and it's lived with people that are so far that that doesn't even make sense to them anymore. They are far from God. It's both of those. And I've said this over and over, you need a balance. You need a balance in your life. Your closest friends, they should be Christians that you can lean on, that you can be there for each other. But you absolutely should know people outside the circle. You know, I've said salt, it's only effective if it's in the proximity of something, in the proximity of someone. Your light can burn bright. But if it's hidden, it's useless. The longer you're a Christian, the more intentional you have to be about connecting with people that are far from God, connecting with people that God loves. You know, I've shared with you before, about 20 years ago, I was doing some reflecting at the time, some journaling. And I realized that I was losing contact with people outside the faith. The fact is, I looked around my life and there wasn't anybody. The people that we were called to love, to befriend, to pray for, to talk to about God, to lead to God. And as a pastor, I had to do diligence here. I had to get intentional. And say, you know what? I am going to figure out how to always be connecting with people that are far from God. I just had to. If you're going to get rid of tunnel vision, you have to make a conscious decision that you're going to correct it. You have to laser in on people that are outside the circle. People that you work with, people that you're in school with, people in your family, maybe your neighborhood. And what happens is you laser in and you go, okay, I need to be connecting there. What happens is your vision changes. It starts getting clearer and clearer, and you start seeing opportunities all around you And then you start improving that focus. And this one takes time. That's why we spent so much time last week talking about being real and genuine. Because that's the first step. You just got to be real. And then you got to show people that you care. The people that you're trying to connect with that are not in the circle, you got to show them you care. That you're there because they matter. They matter to God. They matter to you. Hear this. If people sense that they are a project that you're going to fix, and by the way, good luck with that. But if they sense that, if it is conditional love, like, well, if you'll do these things, I'll love you, they will see right through you, and they should. And they will resist. You have to be real, and you just have to love, and then you develop your influence with them. But it takes time, and it takes focus, and it's hard work. And it's not always simple. It's messy sometimes. You know, I think I've shared before, when I was playing basketball in school, coach was always pressing on me. I'm a very, very short center. Back in those days, I could jump. These days, not so much. But coach would always be yelling at me in practice or at a game, and he'd be like, establish your influence. Damon, play your game. Stay in the paint, boy. Stay in the paint. 1912, Talkington, 1912. Over and over and over again. And what he meant was the 12 by 19 painted area on the floor, the free throw area. The fact is, he wanted me to stay in there. Because when I first started playing center, man, I was all over the place. I was out on the wings. I was at the top of the key. I was all over. And what I found was, I was totally out of my element out there. Too much area to cover. I was ineffective. Wasn't very good. My game dramatically shifted when I made a decision to stay in the paint, to develop my influence in the paint. And as Christians, we have to develop our influence. We have to stay in the painted area of our lives, the areas where we have the most influence, the natural areas. In other words, you can't reach everyone in the River Bend community. Or everyone in the St. Louis area. God has placed you in an area, the paint, where you have tremendous influence. You know, the coach, he'd pull me aside and he'd say, Damon, everything is about that paint. It's about the influence there. Think about everything you do. Think about every step you take, every second that you're in there. He says, you've got to pay attention. The things you do in the paint is what's going to matter. Friends, every moment of every day is about influence. The people that you work with, the people you're in class with, people in your family, your neighborhood, in the paint, the natural areas, is where you can build influence big time. Not sure how to start? Well, this is an easy one. Tomorrow morning, you roll into work. Tomorrow morning, you're sitting in class. Just say, you know what, God? I am all yours. What do you want me to see? Who do you want me to see? Who do you want me to connect with? Here's what I'm absolutely positive. God will bring someone into focus. In fact, as I said that, for some of you, as I was saying that, you saw someone's face, didn't you? Let's be honest. How many of you saw a face? Come on. It's that simple. The longer you work on changing your vision, improving your focus, what happens is you start seeing people all around you. They're all around you. They're part of your life already. I've said, you know, for me, even mundane tasks that I have or errands have become opportunities to connect with other people, to connect other people to God. You know, I've said, where do you shop at? You know, for clothes or groceries or coffee, gas, whatever. You know, those are opportunities for you. They've become opportunities in my life. I mean, where do you work out at? Where do you go golfing? Or where do you get your hair cut? To think of those places, because it is a great way to influence others for God. You know, one of the things I've tried to do, and I think helps with this, is shop at the same places all the time. Shop at the same stores. Go to some restaurant over and over and over, so that you can connect, so that you can begin to develop a relationship. Just a relationship says, hey, hi, good to see you. I haven't seen you for a while. And what will happen over time is God will give you an opportunity for some critical conversations to begin to happen. You know, there'll be those doors. And we're going to talk about that more in over the next few weeks. But, you know, make use of celebrations in your life, parties, gatherings, to be intentional about it. You know, we do what Matthew did. Luke 5, it's a great story, but Matthew is this wealthy guy. He worked at a pretty successful accounting firm, I think. And Jesus tapped him on the shoulder. And we find Matthew leaves all the toys and the trinkets. He makes amends for what he's done that was just awful in his life, or tries to make amends. And then he leaves this fast-paced life, and he's following Jesus. Matthew didn't know much about Jesus, really. I mean, he didn't know much about Christianity. He was learning. He didn't know anything about preaching. He didn't know theology. And I picture Matthew, you know, he's sitting around one night, sitting with the disciples. Maybe they were worshiping. Maybe they were singing together. Maybe they were just talking. I don't know. But I picture him, and he's enjoying this new circle of friends that he has. He's loving the fellowship. I mean, it was sweet. He's got this new life in Jesus Christ that he's celebrating. And then Matthew, he looks at this circle that he loves, and then he looks outside his circle. He starts thinking about some of the guys that he used to work with. And their faces are coming into focus. Guys that Matthew knew he had influence with. A bunch of IRS guys, you know, probably all of them were accountants. And he starts going, you know, how can I reach these guys? I care about them. I know. I'm pretty good at throwing parties. We're going to party. And that's what they did. He invites all of his friends who were far from God, and he also invites Jesus and all the disciples to the party. Now, I think he understood that bringing those two groups together, there would be some very strategic, spirit-led conversations that would happen as people were eating and drinking and spending time together. And I'm not sure what he told his buddies when he invited them. I mean, I don't know if he went into, hey, Jesus is going to be there. I don't know. I don't know what he said. But he has this party. Everybody's there. Inside circle, outside circle. People are mixing, they're connecting, they're spending time together. And I imagine that he was praying a lot. Matthew was praying that something would happen that evening, something significant. He was praying that what had happened to him, that just maybe that might happen to them also. I believe that was on his heart. And then we got this strange twist in the story, because the religious leaders show up. Religious leaders start looking at the crowd. And they think that the list of invites, way too broad. In fact, they confront Jesus. Jesus, have you looked at who's at this party? I mean, do you realize who's here? You should not be in a room with people like this. And Jesus, I love his answer. He says, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus was looking outside the circle. Jesus had his focus on people that were far from God, people that he knew God loved. And so we always find Jesus risking it, reaching out to the people around him that didn't know God. Matthew does the same thing. He is focused outside the circle now. He's focused on people in his life, people that he loved, and he was absolutely sure that God loved. And he takes a risk, and he reaches out. Christians, you're the voice. You have got to increase the heart. Because this is an issue of the heart. As you mature, you should get louder. You should burn brighter. You should be salt that keeps getting more and more savory. And I want to pick this up next week, because this stuff's rich, and it's absolutely imperative. You know, next week I am going to start getting really practical. I want to show us how to step out of the comfort zone. Because for some that's easy and others it's not. I want to show us how to connect with people. You know what we should do out of the gate. You know, how what we should say. Maybe it's more important what not to say. You know, how to reach out without being weird or a turnoff. How to share your faith story without sounding strange or like a freak or something. You know, how to spot a spiritual door or window when it's in front of you. How to turn a conversation without hammering somebody's soul. I mean, that's the kind of stuff we want to talk about that I think is important. So let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, give us new hearts. God, I know that it is really easy to just get isolated, where all we do is we just learn a lot more data and trivia. Oh, our knowledge base, it goes sky high, but God, we're really not growing in our heart. Because if we were, we would see people that are hurting, people that need you. God, I pray you'd open our eyes, open them wide open, and that you would use us. God, I pray that we'd all remember that day. Maybe it was the day we gave our life to you. Maybe it was the day we were baptized. Maybe it was the day that we said, you know what, I've been playing games for 20 years, and I'm going to get serious about my faith. But whenever it was that you ignited that heart, that we'd remember that. We'd remember the joy in that. We'd want others to experience that. God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for its witness. I thank you for its passion. God, I pray that we would be the people that you've called us to be and created us to be. It's in Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.